Good morning. It continued to get lonelier and lonelier up here as people kept leaving. We've already had an opportunity to read from God's Word, and so I won't ask you to stand again, but I would like for you to go back to the beginning of the bulletin. We'll read this again, Psalm 9. I just want to say it to you. I will give thanks to the Lord with all of my heart. Is that our desire? I will tell of his wonders. Is that our desire? I will be glad and rejoice in him. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you that in that love you express the depth and the riches of your love. Thank you for the song that was written years ago, that your love is truly extravagant. But in the reality of that, we need to ask you to recapture our hearts over and over and over again. But I ask you that you do that this morning. I ask that you would recapture, Father, those of us that have been intimate with you for years, deepen that, draw us closer. Those of us that have drifted, remind us of the extravagance of your love. Father, those of us that are not sure yet, convince us. In your love, in your compassion, in your mercy, convince us and bring us to yourself. Thank you for this time. Thank you for this church. Thank you for your word. Make it real to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, you don't get a chance often to do this. I'm humbled to be with you. I've been in church more recently, but I travel most of the time on Sundays. And so, when I was given this opportunity to pray about it and just to think if this would be something that God would desire, I was pleased and grateful, in some ways surprised that the elders would allow it. And yet, also pleased to be with you and to go and to have a chance to share and to talk about the things of God. So thank you. So in looking for a topic, looking for what God would have for us to think about today and to contemplate, I went in a lot of different directions. I've been studying in 1 Corinthians now for almost a year. Typically, whatever I'm studying, if I have an opportunity to talk to somebody about it, that would be where I would go. But I've just finished 1 Corinthians 10. And in 1 Corinthians 10, there's a verse where God says to us, everything you do, do it all to the glory of God. And so I stopped on that verse for a while. Everything that you do, do it all to the glory of God. And so I thought about that for a minute and I started thinking, maybe I'd like to talk about God's glory. Maybe I'd like to talk about just how do we do that? And that reminded me of the catechism. I'm so thankful for a son that is growing his daughter up in the things of the Lord. But one of the delights that I have as a grandfather is to hear her express her belief in God. And so we've gone through the shorter catechism and or not gone through it, but we're beginning to go through it. And one of the questions that I ask her often is that question, what is the chief end of man? What is the chief purpose? What is the main thing that God would have men do? And she will look me right in the eye because she knows it tickles me to no end. She'll look at me and she'll say, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, we borrow from other people that say the way to really glorify God is to enjoy him. And so we have to ask ourselves, do we enjoy the Father? Do we enjoy being in his presence? Do we enjoy being together with people that enjoy him? Because that brings him glory. And so I kept going, well, maybe that's the direction. And I started thinking about different things. And then I hate you know, she takes up so much of my prayer time. But my granddaughter, we left church the other day, but it was during missions weekend. And so she came up from upstairs, I mean, from downstairs. She came up and she ran back there and I said, "How did you like Sunday school today?" And she said, "I had someone from Bulgaria." And I said, "Bulgaria?" And she started talking about it, and we were laughing, and then I asked her how she liked that service. And she said, "I liked that service. It was a happy service." And then we laughed about, she said, "Pops, you remember that happy drummer that was here not too long ago? And y'all know him. I don't know him, you know, but I remember him playing. His name's Matthew Jones. Is that his name? He enjoys playing the drums." And it made an impact in her life. And it should have. So do we enjoy the Father? That's the question. I kept going back and back and forth. And then I remembered years ago, there was a man coming to the NASCAR race. And I try to do my homework and I hear someone's coming to a race in case God gives me a chance to talk to him about the things of God. So I knew this man was going to be there. He's a man that's iconic in the business world and in the car sports world. He's known internationally. And I knew he was going to be there, and I knew I might have one chance to talk to him about God. If God would give that to me, I said, "Father, I will not be timid if you give me the opportunity." This man's name is clear what he does for a living. And so, sure enough, an owner starts walking through the garage towards me. As they're walking towards me, I said, maybe. And the owner said, "Kenny, come here. I want to introduce you to someone." And I said, "Thank you, God." And everyone had sort of stayed away from him because of his prestige in the sports car world. And so, and as I was walking towards him, the owner said to me, he said, "Hey, Kenny, come here. I want you to meet him." To me, he turned to this guy. He said, "This is the happiest guy in NASCAR." Well, you guys know me. You know that's not true. Although in NASCAR, it's not hard to be the happiest guy. The guy looked at me and said, "The happiest guy in NASCAR?" And he said jokingly, he said, "Well, you must not be a team owner." And then he said, "What do you do here?" And I said, "Well, sir, I get the opportunity to remind these men every week that it's not in winning that you find contentment, but it's in surrendering to Jesus." And he looked at me and he said, "You really believe that?" And I said, "With all of my heart." And then I looked at him and called him by name. It was just, I looked at him and I said, "And Mr. Such and Such, what do you do for a living?" And he started dying laughing. And then he said, "Do you really believe what you said?" I said, "Absolutely." And he said, "I'd like to continue this conversation with you at another time." So I want to talk to you about the title. Is something I borrowed from C.S. Lewis, but what does it mean? The exuberant enjoyment of life. How do we do that as God's people? Do we do it enough? I want us to walk through the book of Philippians pretty quickly. I want us to walk through the book of Philippians because I was studying it when this man said to me, "You're the happiest guy in NASCAR." So I've gone back and looked at some things about the book of Philippians. You guys know, and I understand that, and I was here for some of it, that you had a chance to look at it about a year ago. But I'm going to borrow from Philippians 3 where it says, "Hey, to say the same things to you is no of great concern to me, and it might help you." How many of you had children that you had to repeat things over and over to? Go ahead, raise your hand. Okay. All right, and so it's just the way it is. And so in this setting, I want to walk it through, and I'll try You have to give an outline for this pretty early in the week. So I'll come as close to this as I can. Philippians, 16 times in 4 chapters, he talks about rejoicing, being glad, joy, 16 times, over and over and over again. You know, and in that context, what does it mean for us to see that word so often? And so let's walk it through. If I were going to sum up the book of Philippians in 4 phrases, I would borrow from what I think are key verses in each chapter. Chapter 1, verse 21, I think that Christ is our whole life. For me to live is what? Christ. And to die is what? Gain. We know that verse. What does it mean to us? But I think that all of what is written in chapter 1 centers around that thought. So I ask myself, is Christ my life? Have I surrendered to him? Have I given him my whole heart? We think about that often. You know, we talk about it. It's hard to explain. I'm in a world most of the time with people that don't own Bibles, haven't been to church. It's fun when you talk to them about a particular book of the Bible. They're delightful. They respond wonderfully to grace. They are giving themselves to the Father often. They struggle just like we do. They live in a world where it's all about winning and performing. And I talk to them about, give your heart to the Father. Let him be your whole life. Abide with him. Now, have you thought about before how you would explain that to someone? What does it mean to you and to me to give our heart to the Father? He's our whole life. Well, I've gone through, and there are four words that I would sum up heart with as you look at the scripture. As you go through it, I think give your heart to God means we give all of our thoughts to God. Luke 9, verse 17 says, he knew what they were thinking in their hearts. I think give God our heart represents our thoughts. Secondly, I think it represents our attitudes. Matthew 18, forgive people from your heart. Third, I think it's about emotions. John 14, let not your what? Heart be what? Troubled. So in some way, when I say Christ is my whole life and I've given him my heart, I'm saying, Father, I'm going to run all of my thoughts through your word. I'm going to run all of my attitudes through your word. I'm going to, by your grace, give you all of my emotions. And then fourthly, and I pause on this one. Giving him my heart means we give him our secrets, all of our secrets. 1 Corinthians 14, 25. The secrets of their hearts were exposed. I'm in Vegas several times a year with racing. And I can tell you what happens in Vegas doesn't stay in Vegas. Secrets. Do we know that kind of intimacy with the Father? I have to ask him often to recapture my heart. I drift in one of those areas or all of them at once. Chapter 2, Christ is our attitude, verse 5. Have this attitude that was also in Christ. Chapter 3, Christ is my goal, to know him. If you looked at chapter 3, verse 8, I count all things as lost. Has lost at what? Except to know him. You keep on going down. He says that I might know him, verse 10, in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. That I might really know God in both extremes. I think really the extremes, we struggle with all the extremes. When things are going really, really well, sometimes I drift. When things are going really, really badly, I almost always drift. But he's saying, in both extremes, do we know him? And then fourthly, chapter 4, Christ is our strength and our contentment. Do we know that? But then two times in the book of Philippians, he uses the word finally. And chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice. After everything I've said, after everything you've been through, after everything that you observe and listen to on the news, rejoice. Not necessarily for them, but in them. And there's certainly a difference. We all know this. I know I'm speaking to people that have studied Philippians and know Philippians. So it might be hard to hear it again. Finally, rejoice in the Lord with all of your heart. What does that really mean? Then you jump over to chapter 4. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And that is the phrase that made me come with this thought today. Last week in 3 John, they used the same word. Rejoice greatly. You know, I think I rejoice. Do I rejoice greatly? Something to ponder, isn't it? About our lives. We work so hard to be submissive to some of the things of the Father, and yet we're selective at times. I'm selective at times. I don't want to be. I want my whole heart to belong to him. I've already seen what life is like when it's not. He's convinced me through his love that it's safe to give him thoughts, attitudes, emotions, and secrets. That's really if I were to walk through. You know, everybody's looking for happiness. Everybody's looking for contentment. Everybody's looking for joy. We look in all sorts of different places, of course. Is anyone here a comfort eater? Is anybody a comfort eater? Raise your hand if you're a comfort eater. Or stand, and I can tell you if you are. But anyway. No. I didn't say that out loud. Anyway, I'm a comfort eater. I love peanut butter. Finally, I have a biblical reason to eat it, because there's a company that makes a peanut butter that says, be happy. The problem with this, and it says, you're going to need a bigger spoon. But listen to this peanut butter. Peanut butter, white chocolate, and pretzels in this small, joyful container. The problem with this container, of course, is that it's empty. That was a sad day. But again, we know what it's like to go to other things for joy. We know what it's like to search for significance in everything but Christ, or to have Christ on our resume, but that's not really where we go for joy. That's not really where we go for significance. I love this book. I won't sing it or anything, but we're going on a bear hunt. It's a children's book. I love this book. Okay, we're going on a bear hunt. We're going to catch a big one. What a beautiful day. We're not scared. Oh, the grass. Long and wavy grass. We can't go over it. We can't go under it. Oh, I guess we'll just have to go through it. And then there's one hurdle after another. And that's the way life feels sometimes. I grit my teeth and I go, I can get through this. I can't get over it. I can't go under it. I'm just going to get through it. but I'm not rejoicing. What robs us of the rejoicing in the hunt that we're on? I know the answer for me. You'll have to think about what the answer is for you. Chapter 2, we're going to spend more time in. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love. We've looked at that often. I'm just trying to say it to you maybe in a different way, or maybe just to remind us of things we know. But I'm asking myself, have I received those things from the Father? And then do I maintain the same love by giving those things to others? Four things as you walk it through. We're moving into the mission now. All of this before was introduction and mindset. And I know if you look at your watch, that causes you not to rejoice. I understand it. The mission. What is our mission? I think it's to make sure that we've received encouragement from the Father. Do you know what that means? Do you know what Isaiah 43 means to you? I think I'm getting messed up here. There you go. Do we know what it means to us that we've received encouragement from the Father? Isaiah 43 calls us precious. Does that encourage you? Isaiah 43 says, I love you. I know your name. Does that encourage you? It should. Consolation of love. Does that encourage you from the Father? The other place that word is used in the scripture is in Luke 2. It's when two old people are waiting in the temple for the Messiah to be brought to the temple. Just the fact that old people are involved encourages me. But two old people are there, Simeon and Anna, are in the temple. And they're in the temple, and Simeon says, the Father has told me I will not depart until I have seen what? The light to the Gentiles and the glory to Israel, the Messiah. Do you know what it's like to wake up every morning and go, gosh, I know the Messiah. He's my life. He's my attitude. He's my goal. He's my strength and contentment. I have received that from him. In his grace, he revealed himself to me. We use words. I love that song, and I'm so thankful. And don't be mad at Mark. I begged him to do Getty's song about being lifted up. And so we had just done it, and I asked him to do it again. Okay, I just went, man, I need that song. And so thank you for doing that. But for us, if the song that you sang about being redeemed, if we're not careful, those just become words to us. One of the reasons I didn't talk to you out of Corinthians is because in Corinthians, Paul scolds the church for most of the book. And I we're not close enough for me to do that. He says, you are so enriched and you are so blessed as a church, but you're not expressing it. And then he goes through chapter after chapter. But let's pull back to something that's a little less threatening. Let's rejoice. In what? The encouragement. Let's rejoice in the consolation of love. Let's rejoice in the fellowship that God has given us with him. And how do we rejoice? He says, maintain that love and give it to other people. Over and over and over again. Look for ways to encourage. Look for ways to talk to people about the wonders of the Messiah, your Jesus. Go to people and say, I like fellowshipping with you because we're partners. We're partakers in the same thing. In my world, we wear the same t-shirt, so to speak. I was leaving the race the other day. I was walking out, and Edsel Ford was at the race. I was in a non-Ford product. I didn't go to my car until he left me. But here, we're all on the same team. It should be a delight. He's not here this morning. I wish he was. Pat Patterson sits back there. He encouraged me, loved me. The number of times I was going to leave Presbytery and seminary, and I really thought that I should be. And now they're taking this way. I wanted to be a greeter at Walmart, is what I wanted to do. Anything but what I was doing. And Pat Patterson would over and over and over again find me, encourage me, speak truth to me. That's why we gather together. Y'all know, we've talked about it. Many of the men have we talked about it together. We can play a football game without huddling. They can, you know, many of them have fast offense. They don't have to huddle. You huddle in a football game because you need to look at your teammates and say, I'm getting killed out here. Are you in this with me? You huddle because you go, I need help. I need encouragement. I need comfort from the reality of the Messiah. I need fellowship. That's why Nehemiah, we almost could change the title to Philippians. The joy of the Lord should be our strength. Chapter 4, Nehemiah 8, verse 10. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And we get it from being with the Father and with each other. I have a privilege of being in a group here of men that are walking through different things. And Dylan comes to that meeting with the other men. And the other night, he would have no idea. But the other night, he came in with his brother, Ethan. And they brought in this accordion. I didn't even know they still made accordions. But they came into the room, Ethan did, and he has a radiant smile. And he walked in, and would have no idea the days I had prior to that evening. He walked in with that accordion, and it brought up all these memories of Lawrence Welk, actually. Lawrence Welk played the accordion. I think they called it champagne music. Is that what they called it? My parents, when there were easier times in our family when we were growing up, we would watch Lawrence Welk's show, and my parents would teach my sister and myself how to dance to the accordion. And so when Ethan came in, and then he said, yeah, I'm going to play this at the church retreat in worship. And I went, boy, you are a content, confident young man. And it was, I'm telling the truth, it was unbelievably encouraging. Thank you. We could say that to all sorts of people here, couldn't we? We shouldn't wait. You know, that word encouragement, it comes from a root word that implies we speak encouragement to people. We tell people. At the luncheon last week. You know, I pray for you all the time. Obviously, because you're with Simon. But you have no idea. You sit across from us at the table, and you're working to encourage me, and you've had some hurdles. And your smile and your expressions of love. That's why we come together. So in that, encouragement, love, fellowship, tenderness and gentleness. I I want to get those from the Father and give them to other people. That's why as you continue to go in chapter 2, and y'all know this, but if you jump over to verse 12, it says, "So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." What is that saying to us? We need to work out what God has already worked in. We need to do what God, when God says, "I have given you the fruits of the Spirit, now work them out. Give them out to people." Back several years ago, that movie, Play It Forward, it was a delightful movie. What would you do if you could think of one thing that would influence and impact everyone else? I think Philippians would say we would rejoice in the things that we sing, that we say we believe. Just the Apostle Creed by itself ought to cause plenty of rejoicing. Goes on and on and on. Work out what God has worked in. Practice it, it says in verse 9. That's the mission. The method, I'll speed up now. The method is that we've got to avoid four things. The method, we've got to maneuver around at least four things. For me, I sum them up so I can remember them, but you see them in the scripture all the time. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. You know, if you continue to read that and think about it, here's the way it summarizes for me. I need to avoid conceit, ego. I need to ask God daily, help me be Christ-centered, not self-centered. Help me to surrender to your agenda, not ask you to bless mine. Conceit. Comparison. Concerned about who gets credit for things. And then competing for the sake of your value. Needing to win. Now, I don't know about you, but the reason I do those, and I hate to say it this way, but the reason I do those is because I begin to believe that God really isn't able and he's not adequate. And I try to take over because I act as if I'm more able than he is. And I live in my own adequacy instead of his. It'd be wonderful to do a study together one time about where God is able. We have a delightful friend that's a dear friend with our family. She got diagnosed with fourth stage cancer. She's in her 30s, has two children. Every week I send her something about where God is able. Every week. Says in scripture, he's able to save, he's able to strengthen, he's able to keep us from sin, he's able to forgive us, he's able to supply all our needs. I want to live in that. He's able to heal us, he's able to deliver us. Sort of gets all summed up for me in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. God is able to make all grace abound. That's so true. I think it was Pipe that said, grace is not just about pardon, it's about power. It's true. Grace is not just that he forgives our sins. He gives us the power to be different. And so, Do we believe that God is able to make all of his grace abound, always giving us the sufficiency that we need in everything? And I really am an Indian giver with God. Sometimes I take parts of my heart back. I'll give him my thoughts because I can rest in theological preciseness and truths at times, but my emotions are so far from it that it's almost a lie. And so we look at it and I go, Father, how can I apply this? Ray Stedman was a pastor in California, wonderful pastor, and he said that to be a mature Christian, you're completely fearless, continually cheerful, and constantly in trouble. That was a great summary. But we are in trouble, aren't we? Aren't we in trouble if we stand as warriors against the tide of our society? Aren't we in trouble when we stand and say, listen, you're going to be bothered with this, but this is God's word, and I've found that the sooner I submit to his authority, the better. But we can rejoice in it. I walk towards some of these drivers right after a wreck, and it's not a pleasant experience sometimes. They'll sometimes say, I don't want to have anything good right now, Kenny, with extra words added. So we have to ask ourselves. We understand the mindset, the mission, the method, but what is the movement? I asked myself when I walked away from that man at the racetrack, am I a rejoicer? Gosh, borrowing from the song today, do I tell about the wonders of God? Constantly on the tip of my tongue. Am I a rejoicer? You know, I'm sure I've learned other things during these past 2 years about the pandemic and all the other things that are going on in our world. I've learned at least two, maybe three things about mask mandates. Number one, I really don't hear very well. I read lips more than I realize. You can just forget when you're talking to me if you have a mask on. I can't understand you. I'm not saying you shouldn't wear one. That's for another talk. The second thing I've learned about the mask mandate is I need facial expressions. I miss most facial expressions. I need to see people rejoicing. Because the truth is, if you're not expressing it in your facial expression, how would anybody know? Really? I don't know all the hurdles that you go through. I don't know all the burdens. I can barely keep up with mine. But I know I want to be a rejoicer. And I think you do too. But I want people to be able to tell. I think you do too. You know, I used to spend more time with churches, and I'd go to different places. It was always fun to sort of drift out from the location of the church and see how far you had to go out from the church before someone didn't even know the church existed. It was just a fun thing for me. Yeah, I went to a church once, and there was maybe six or 7,000 people there, and it was interesting to see how far you had to go out before people didn't even know that church was there. And so you have to ask yourself sometimes, what is the church known for? What is, you know, St. Andrew's Prayer, the church on the hill? That's a good thing. Missions, that's a good thing. I rejoice every time I watch those children run down in the service to go. I actually want to go with them. But you can see their facial expressions. And you can see the facial expression of the young lady that greets them. I want to be a rejoicer. You've got to ask yourself, are you a rejoicer? I'll tell you the other option is in chapter 2. Chapter 2, it says very clearly, is God to work in you both, verse 13, to will and to do work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing. That's the other option. You live in self-adequacy and you live in your ableness instead of God's, you're going to be a grumbler. You're going to be a disputer. I'm not saying that we're all going to agree with each other, but how we disagree matters. And so in this setting, I'm pulling back and I'm looking at this. I'm sorry I keep messing up this ear thing. I'm sure that they did it right to begin with. I've done different things to it. So, but for us, wouldn't it be fun? There was a comedian years ago that said you could take bumper stickers around and put it on people's forehead that represent their personality. It was it's not a guy you should listen to, and so he was funny though at times. But for us, Jody, you're with me with the SWAT team, and so I can. You are a rejoicer. So if I had a sticker, I'd hit your forehead with a yet. Well, no, I don't want to slap anybody right now. But I'd gently put the yes sticker on your forehead. I might go to Burke and go most of the time. And some of you, I'd go definitely not. You got to ask yourself. I mean, really, I don't know how else to do it. That we go, am I a rejoicer? And if I am, do people know it? I know somebody's going to meet me at the door and say, it just doesn't come natural to me. Or, it's just not my personality. And I go, forgiveness isn't my personality. That didn't come natural to me either. Almost none of the fruits of the Spirit come natural to me. Love, joy, peace, patience. Really. But rejoicing. I'm going to say to us, wouldn't it be great if this church was known for rejoicing? Deep. Wearing it on our facial expression. Because we've been encouraged. We have the consolation of love. We are in fellowship with each other and with the Father. And he shows us tenderness, 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 tenderness. Gentleness, 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 gentleness. We should be rejoicers. And then we'll be, in verse 15, we'll be the lights in the world. Keep all the other stuff. If you're having a hard time deciding whether you're a rejoicer or not, I'd be glad to help you as you leave today. But you might could turn to a family member. Maybe after you've had lunch. And say, am I a rejoicer? Would you pray that I would become one? Would you pray that I would grow in being one? Because I think it brings the Father glory. And in that glory, he brings people to himself. Let's pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you that in that love, you have written down your word. And thank you for your word. And thank you that we don't have to be people that just are selective about it. But you want us to take your spirit into your word and ask for it to reveal your truths to us. Father, help us to love you more. But Father, help us in loving you more to also love others. in the same way that you've loved us. Let us be Christians, little Christ, to the people in this community, throughout the land. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus.